Zephaniah 2, verse 3 says this, "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." Well, that certainly gave them a little bit of hope to hear the prophet Zephaniah talk to them about how they were just about done as a nation, about ready to go on to captivity. And he said, it may be that if you do this, it may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. And I don't know what's going to happen to America, but if God's still the God of the Bible, he's got to be getting anger by the day with our country and decisions that are being made and so on and so forth. I know he's long-suffering, and I thank God for that, but we may be coming to the day of the Lord's anger in our country. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. I thought it should have been a long time ago. But it says in the middle of this verse, seek meekness. Seek meekness. And when I read that, I just thought of the title of the message tonight, to seek to be meek. One of the writers that I like reading is Henry Morris. I don't know if any of you read any of his writings. You can get the Days of Praise, a little devotional, to your house for free. And I read it often, and he just gives me so many insights, and he's pretty deep sometimes. But Henry Morris was probably the original creation scientist. What a tremendous, tremendous man of God. He's with the Lord now. He began the Institute of Creation Research, and many of you receive their magazine every month through the church here, Acts and Facts. And they also have, that can come to your house for free also, but they also have a little devotional called Days of Praise. One time while writing about the subject of meekness, he made these four points, and we want to give these to you by way of introduction. He says, seek meekness. It's obviously when it says seek meekness, it's not something that's natural with us. It's really something that's supernatural, that's wrought in us by God, but it's something we ought to seek. And hopefully by the end of the message tonight, we'll see what meekness is and how we can have it. And some of you have heard some about meekness before. But in his writing, Days of Praise, he made this statement. He said, a meek spirit allows a man to, number one, maintain composure in the face of opposition. We'll see an example of that later when we actually get into the Bible study. But a meek spirit allows a man to maintain composure in the face of opposition. Number two, a meek spirit allows a man to accept adversity without complaint. To accept adversity without complaint. In other words, he or she does not go around saying, why is everything against me? You know, every time they have a flat tire or something. Or financial problems or whatever, and a lot of worse things. But when we can accept adversity without complaint, and all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Okay, that was a manifestation of the meekness he had. And by the way, all the examples I give you tonight of meek men, man, none of them were wimps. Everyone was a man's man. And they understood what meekness was, and meekness was actually an even greater inner strength that they had than their outer strength. Number three, a meek spirit allows a man to accept promotion without arrogance. To accept promotion without arrogance. Unfortunately, one of the worst things that can happen to some is for them to get promoted, such as King Saul. He lasted for a couple years, 2 years actually, as the king of Israel, but then it got to his head. The old saying, absolute power corrupts absolutely. Doesn't have to be true, but in many, many cases, very, very good people in our world have become monsters when they were given promotion and when they were given a position of authority. You might want to write down on your notes here, Psalm 75 and verses 6 and 7 say, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. We have to realize that if promotion comes to our lives, it is because of God. We ought not to get arrogant about it. Instead of being like King Saul, who got arrogant about it, turned into a monster, we need to be like Joseph. He was a man's man, and he had meekness. And every time he went somewhere, to Potiphar's house, he was promoted. To jail, he was promoted in jail. To Pharaoh's house, he was promoted. But never did Joseph get arrogant about his promotions. In fact, he was humbled by them. And meekness and humility are like twin sisters. And Joseph is an example of somebody who accepted promotion without arrogance. Then another thing Mr. Morris brought out is number four, a meek spirit allows a man to, number four, accept demotion without resentment. Accept demotion without resentment. My, oh my, think of Jonathan. Boy, he was a man's man. He was heir to the throne. He was heir to the throne, right, Jonathan? He was Saul's son, Saul's firstborn. But God said, I've chosen David, a man after my own heart. And how did Jonathan respond to what basically was a demotion? How did he respond? He became David's best friend. Their love for each other surpassed the love of women, it says. And Jonathan was faithful to David. And Jonathan... of course, he got killed in the battle. He didn't know he was going to get killed in the battle. But before that, he said to David, he said, maybe someday I'll be able to serve with you. And he accepted demotion without resentment because God chose somebody else. God chose somebody else. And so these are not weak men. These are strong men. These are men who have the inner strength to depend on God. And I want to just give you a little definitions and some of these are long, but it's a tremendous subject, and a tremendous power comes to a person's life who has meekness. A meek person is not occupied with himself. That's the main thing about meekness. A meek person is not occupied with himself. Jonathan wasn't occupied with himself, obviously, or he'd have probably taken out David. And Joseph wasn't occupied with himself. He just, at the end of his life, said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. So the meek of the earth, they're the ones that inherit the earth, Jesus said. But meekness is that rare inner strength in a man or a woman to completely leave things in God's hands for resolution. When a person can just completely leave it in God's hands and they don't fight, they don't put up a fuss or anything. That meekness is not weakness is clear from the first time the word is used in the Bible. The first time the word meek is ever used in the Bible is in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. I've asked you to turn there. It says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now, he was a man of war. He was a strong leader. But when he faced opposition, as we saw in our definition number one, he maintained composure in the face of opposition. I'm going to come back to Moses here in a minute. What a strong man Moses was. In fact, he pulled off one of the greatest feats that any human who's ever walked this earth has pulled off. Keep your place here. I don't know if you can find the book of Hosea, but if not, just I'll read this to you, but it's a tremendous verse that was written about 800 years after Moses died. This was written as a testimony of him. In Hosea 12 and verse 13, Hosea said, and by a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet was he preserved. One man. God just needed one man to bring Israel out of Egypt, and he only needed one man to preserve Israel. That's all it took, was one man. And that's what God can do. And that man was Moses, and he was very meek, as we see in Numbers 12, above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. So he wasn't a wimp. He was an extremely strong leader who God used to do something that I cannot comprehend. 2, maybe 3 million people he led out of Israel, and then God preserved the whole nation. God preserved the whole nation through one man. It's amazing what one man can do for a nation, good or bad, isn't it? Good or bad. And we just seem to be living in a day, or I don't know what's going on. I don't even want to comment, but it just seems like our country's being wrecked by one man. But the opposite's true. Great good can come when we get one good leader. It only takes one good leader to turn the thing around. And we ought to pray for America, not lose hope. Meekness, what else is it? Meekness is mildness, humility. Meekness is being easy to get along with. I want to read something to you from Vine's Dictionary of Greek Words. And that's I think we had one over here. I think it's gone now, but we put them out here. They might be worth you buying for your own personal study. I think everybody who wants to be a serious student of the Bible ought to get a Vine's Dictionary of Greek Words. I'm just reading now, word for word, what it says about the word meekness. And you won't be able to copy all this, but the inwrought grace of the soul and the exercises of it are chiefly towards God. It is that temper of spirit in which we accept His dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. It is closely linked with the word humility and follows directly upon it. Meekness is a humble heart that does not fight against God and more or less struggle and contend with Him. This meekness, however, being first and foremost of all a meekness before God, is also such in the face of men, even evil men, out of a sense that these, with the insults and injuries which they may afflict, are permitted and employed by Him, God, for the chastening and purifying of His elect. And we'll give you an example in a moment that backs up this definition. It must be clearly understood, therefore, that the meekness manifested by the Lord and commended to the believer is the fruit of power. The common assumption is that when a man is meek, it is because he cannot help himself. But the Lord was meek because He had the infinite resources of God at His command. Described negatively, meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. It is equanimity of spirit that is neither elated nor cast down, simply because it is not occupied with self at all. Meekness is an inner faith in God that will fight our battles for us, give us grace for any circumstance, answer prayer in His time, and work all things out for our good ultimately. These are great definitions. You can get them from the Vines. I like where it says it's the equanimity of spirit that is neither elated nor cast down, complete control of the human spirit, simply because it is not occupied with self at all. That's what meekness is. Meekness is an evidence that a person is not occupied with himself. And so their response to evil men and the response to what God allows or doesn't allow is just, well, that's okay, because they're not occupied with himself. Tremendous, tremendous definitions. Now I want to show you three men the rest of our time, and these are great men, powerful men, strong men, leaders who had meekness. And I want to show you three categories that they had to show meekness towards. Number one is Moses towards his relatives. There's times where you're going to have to show meekness towards your family and opposition from your family. Believe me, if you're going to serve the Lord in any capacity, really give your body and your life a living sacrifice, somebody in your family is going to say, no, you're not. Somebody's going to oppose you. Somebody's going to criticize you. I'm not going to bring up David here, but David had a critic in his own family. Anybody remember who he was? His oldest brother. Anybody remember his name? Eliab. Eliab said, I know the pride and the naughtiness of your heart and all kinds of accusations and judgments that weren't true. He says, why don't you just go back and tend those few sheep? Tried to insult him. David was meek, and therefore, as the definition said, he wasn't elated nor cast down by Eliab's insults because David wasn't occupied with himself. He said, no, this is what God's told me to do, and he just turned away from Eliab and turned towards others, and then he went down and took care of Goliath. And so we need to have meekness, the inner strength, the inner power, because family is going to oppose us. I remember one dear man, and he did pretty well at this, but his wife hated it when he was soul winning. Especially around, why don't you keep that to yourself? Why don't you be quiet? Why do you got to bring that up? You know, at a wedding or whatever. Why do you got to bring that up? That defends people. And his wife was his biggest opposition. And he just quietly just lived with it, loved his wife, just kept witnessing every chance he could. Didn't let her stop him. But he had meekness. And he wasn't occupied with himself. Now notice Moses here in our story. Verse 1, and Miriam and Aaron, now that's his older sister and his older brother. Are any of you the youngest in your family? Okay, I know. Okay, some of you that just raised your hand know, and I know. I'm the youngest of three. You know, I'm the bottom feeder. Your older brother and your older brothers and so on and so forth. Some of you know what I'm saying, some of you don't, because you've never experienced it. Moses is the youngest of the family. He's the one God chose. And now he's opposed by his older sister Miriam, who, by the way, saved his life when he was a little boy, and Aaron. It says, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So he was in a biracial relationship, but that's because he was out there living with Jethro for 40 years, and she was the only one that he could marry, and so he had a right to marriage. But that wasn't really the issue. That was the symptom. Here's the issue in verse number 2. Who do you think you are? That was the issue, right? Verse 2. Who do you think you are? You're just a younger punk brother. Look at verse 2. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now, question, had the Lord spoken through Miriam and Aaron? Sure. Remember in Exodus, the book of Exodus, Miriam had led the greatest praise meeting of women ever. Man, she got her timbrel, and they all worshiped the Lord and praised the Lord in the dances and so on and so forth. And all the women of Israel praised God, and Miriam sang that song. Yeah, the Lord used her. She was called a prophetess. One of the few ladies in the Bible that was called a prophetess. Did God ever speak through Aaron? All the time. God spoke through Aaron in front of Pharaoh and the children of Israel and so on and so forth. But the main speaker, the main leader was not Aaron or Miriam. See, this was a problem they were having in their hearts, their rebellious hearts, with authority. Authority. And so it wasn't who he married. That was just the symptom, verse 1. It was his position, it was his authority that God had given. Now, the man Moses was very meek. This is the first time we ever learn that, but God gives us an insight into the spirit of Moses. Above all the men that were upon the face of the earth, and the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, come out ye three into the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he, God, said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in dreams. And boy, did God ever fulfill that with Moses. Moses had some very, very, very special quiet times with God. I hope you do too. God will show you things in those quiet times. My servant Moses is not so who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth. I mean, he had unique experiences with the Lord. Even seeing his backside and going up on the mountain with 70 elders. And even apparently not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? See, they weren't thinking of him as God's servant Moses. They were thinking, this is my little punk brother Moses. Who does he think he is telling us what to do? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And of course, Aaron's the high priest, so he has to condemn his own sister here. There was no remedy for leprosy in Bible days. The only thing they could resort upon was prayer. And sometimes God healed the leper. Jesus healed the lepers, Naaman, the leper Syrian. And there's whole chapters in Leviticus about leprosy and how sometimes they had to be condemned. Their houses had to be condemned, torn down, burned. And they had to be quarantined the rest of their life until that disease slowly killed them. There was no remedy. And so Aaron looks at his sister and Moses. Now, if he was not meek, he would have said, aha, you got what you... He would have been elated at the judgment of God. But notice the meekness of Moses. It says, and Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not this sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. That's meekness right there. Sometimes we're going to have to show meekness towards our own family members, where we cannot fight back. We cannot make our argument. We just have to do what the Lord says. And we just have to say, Lord, my family does not understand your calling on my life. My family does not understand the secrets that you have shown me, the vision you have given me, and these were for me and me alone. Lord, I hope someday they'll see that. But Moses was a strong man, and his greatest strength was in his inner spirit. And when his sister was full of leprosy, he began to beg God for her healing. Heal her now. Now, the Lord didn't, but 7 days later he did. God answered his prayer. Moses was meek. And that straightened out Miriam and Aaron, and they served with Moses for another 37 years. And they really, really were a blessing. Micah 6 and verse 4 talks about the three of them, how God used them to bring about a great a journey for Israel. Sometimes our opposition is against family members. Now, number two, let's turn to 2 Samuel 16. 2 Samuel 16. And I guess we could call this political opposition. Political opposition. Politics has always been ugly. And ruling, power, authority, man, those that can get very, very ugly in this world. 2 Samuel 16, there was a man that did not know that Samuel had anointed David to be the next king over Israel. And this man was of the family of Saul. And in his kingdom, David's kingdom, he began to have some problems. He began to have some problems with his oldest son, Absalom, who became a rebel and tried to wrestle the kingdom away from David. And David ends up running for his life, and Shimei comes along in our story. And Shimei basically begins to say to David, ha-ha, You're finally getting yours. That should have been, your kingdom should have been in my family. We're going to see Shimei was of the house of Saul. And I knew this wasn't of God, or this wouldn't be happening to you. And he wasn't only casting words at him, he was casting stones too. And this must have been quite an experience. 2 Samuel 16, beginning at verse 5, and when King David came to Bahurim, behold, then came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. He's calling David a child of the devil here. I mean, he's cursing him. He's insulting David. David's the king. David had the power. He had mighty men on his right hand, on his left hand. David had the power and the authority, and he would have been right to be judge, jury, and executioner of Shimei right here. He would have been right. He was the king. He could have said to any one of them, Abishai, go down there, cut his head off. Let's get this over with. And he would have been right in the eyes of God. He had that authority. The Lord, now here the insults continue. Shimei is lecturing David. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hands of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, that was David's nephew. Zeruiah was David's sister. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, now here's meekness. Here's the inner strength of David to trust in God coming out in words. What have I to do with thee, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for this cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against them and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. Notice the heart of David. Boy, it's so rare that anybody would ever say these things. This might be the Lord wanting me to be cursed. Maybe the Lord's watching to see how I'm going to respond to this. Maybe the Lord will requite a blessing to me today for this cursing. And here's these mighty men, and this guy's throwing stones at them. And so they have to be on guard. This guy's wearing them out, cursing them, swearing at them, and then making wrong judgments and wrong assumptions. See, David, you're a bloody man, and God's finally getting you. He's finally getting you good. You deserve this. Doesn't that hurt when people speak or think they're speaking on the behalf of God? Well, it shouldn't hurt if we're not occupied with self. If we're occupied with self, it'll hurt. I can remember one dear friend of mine whose child died at a young age, and how so many of the family members from the family said, this happened to you because you left the Catholic Church. That's why God killed your child. And my, oh my, I was very, very amazed at the way the family, the few of them that were believers, had responded in meekness. How would you respond? You know, over the years since that time, many of his family members have come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior because they saw the grace of God on him when he went through that. That's meekness. That's that inner strength. Remember earlier we read this about meekness. It says in the definition from Vines, this meekness, however, being first and foremost of all a meekness before God, is also such in the face of men, even evil men, out of a sense that these, with the insults and injuries which they may afflict, are permitted and employed by God for the chastening and purifying of his elect. And so sometimes people are going to judge us, people who don't have any right to judge us, and if we are meek, we won't be occupied with ourselves. We'll just say, well, God will vindicate me someday. God does. God vindicates his people someday. Eventually everybody sees, well, God's for them. And this even brought about good. And so we've seen so far Moses was opposed by his family, and David was opposed by political opposition. Political opposition. Boy, there's a lot of that today, isn't there? There's just, you know, maybe people who are of a liberal persuasion or something like that who despise those who are real born-again Christians who tend to have more conservative leanings and desires for their government and rules and laws. And what are we supposed to do? Get in a fight with them? Verbal fight? No, we just have to show meekness and let the Lord have his way and work through us. And I want to show you one more, of course, the Lord Jesus. And just in closing, turn to Matthew 11. The Lord Jesus and his opposition was religious. Moses' opposition was family. David's opposition was political. And Jesus' opposition was religious. He said this in Matthew 11, famous verses 28, 29, 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why was Christ crucified? Matthew 27, 4. Well, we know it's for our sins, but Matthew 27, 4 says they delivered him up for envy. Who? The religious leaders. Religious envy, religious pride is the worst pride. Religion has perpetuated the murder and the slaughter and the persecution of more people than anything else. That is false religion. We don't do that. I mean, we take a strong stand for what we believe, but we don't persecute anybody. Freedom of religion, as we have it in America, is a Baptist document. The effect of John Leland, the Baptist preacher, on John Adams. That's why we have the Bill of Rights. It's always been that way. We believe in freedom of religion. We believe the Muslim who lives next door ought to have the freedom to exercise their religion in America. Of course, we want to preach to them, try to get them saved. But we believe in freedom of religion, but a lot of other people don't. And Jesus' opposition was scribes, Pharisees, lawyers, Sadducees. These are the ones who for envy delivered him up to be crucified. But he wasn't occupied with himself. He didn't go to the cross kicking and screaming and trying to get away and saying, no, you got the wrong man, or trying to defend his religion or anything. No, not at all. He showed meekness. And he died for us on the cross. Meekness is that inner faith in God that he will fight our battles for us and give us grace. And Jesus rose from the grave in victory. Those people have come and gone and died and they're forgotten. And Jesus is still that name that is above every name that's worshipped today. So we see tonight what meekness is. And we see three examples. And these are not weak men. These are strong men. Moses, David, the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were men who were not occupied with themselves. We also talked about Job. We talked about Joseph. We talked about Jonathan. These are strong men. These are heroes. These are leaders. These aren't wimps. But these are men whose greatest strength was inward. Inward. Where they were not occupied with themselves, and whatever came into their lives, they said, this must be permitted by God. This must be employed by Him, maybe for my chastening or purifying. Let Him curse. Let Him curse. Maybe God will bless me for this. Moses, oh God, heal her now. I know she just said some nasty things about me, but please heal her. Jesus, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Meekness. Well, how in the world can we have it? It's not natural. It says, seek meekness in our text. Seek meekness. Well, in closing, the Bible says, Galatians 5:22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. The Holy Spirit of God can lead us to a life of self-denial and self-crucifixion where we're not occupied with ourselves, and no matter what somebody says about us, we say, well, what are you going to do? I'll leave that in God's hands. Let me just keep going on doing right and leaving the results with the Lord. And the Lord always gets around to vindicating His own, whether it's in this life or in the next. Whether it's in this life or in the next, God will vindicate His own. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for our study on meekness. Help us, Lord, to take the admonition of Zephaniah tonight to seek meekness. Thank You, Lord, for the strong men who had it. Moses, David, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jonathan, Joseph, Job. Those that just whatever they faced, they had faith, they had such faith in the Lord that You allowed. And Lord, we're told all things work together for good to them that love God. Maybe somebody here tonight is getting some kind of fierce opposition from family. Maybe they're getting fierce opposition from somebody of a different political persuasion, like David. Maybe it's somebody from a different religion that's really opposing them. Oh Lord, I believe it's our meekness that will show inner strength and be a good testimony to them and make a difference. God, help us. Holy Spirit, fill us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close and turn to page